Well, over the years, I have flown many times. But despite that, here is one big claim to fame. I have never missed a connecting flight. And now that may be hard to believe, because I know that many of you have had that experience. Maybe the first flight that you took got off late, or maybe the flight you were meant to pick up was cancelled. Have you ever been stranded in an airport? It's hardly an uplifting experience, is it? Certainly depending on the airport you're in. And yet, in one sense, that is often how we can feel in the Christian life. What do I mean by that? Well, a couple of weeks ago, if you were here, you'll know we talked about the process of discipleship. And that process involves moving people from all the way over here, where they have never even heard of Jesus Christ, to the place over here where they're now mature followers of Jesus. And really, we could say that that process happens in two stages. Maybe, if you will, like two legs of a flight. The first stage is to be transferred from darkness into Christ's kingdom. But having been transferred, it doesn't end there. We are then transformed evermore into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And now together, this is what we mean by discipleship at West Valley. Sometimes people use the word discipleship just to describe that second stage, don't they? But we're talking about this whole journey of bringing people from darkness to light and then growing in God's kingdom. But in this journey, we can hit a snag, or at least it can feel that we've hit a snag. We can feel like we've only really made it halfway in the journey. Maybe we feel like we've missed the connecting flight. We've been transferred, but are we really being transformed? Are we actually growing in Christ? Do you ever feel like you are stranded in the spiritual airport, if you will, stuck wondering how long? How long before I'm able to move beyond a certain habit that I struggle with? How long before the gospel changes the way that I feel, the feelings of depression or discouragement? How long before I'm able to deal with all of the various stresses in life? And so we start to wonder, am I missing something? Is there something more that I need? Something that I don't already have in Christ? Does what I'm saying resonate with you at all? Or is this just me and my experience? Certainly, it would have resonated with the church in ancient Colossae. These are the people to whom these words that we just read were originally written. Now, Colossae was a city in what is now Turkey. It sat not on the Lehi Valley, but on the Lycus Valley, which also was famed for its historical industry. Not steel, but rather wool. That's what this particular region focused on. And the church in that city had been founded not by Paul, but by a man that Paul had trained, as we'll see next week, a man called Epaphras, who was likely trained in Paul's ministry in Ephesus, which is exactly where we left off in Acts last week. Now, these believers had been Christians for a while, like many of us. But as they persevered in the Christian life, it certainly seems from what we read as if they may have felt they missed a certain flight. Or to avoid anachronisms, maybe they missed a connecting caravan of camels. I don't know. But either way, a group of false teachers within the church seemed to be capitalizing on this feeling, trying to scratch where people itched, offering the key to experiencing more of God, the key to experiencing a deeper knowledge of God, the key to finding more power for the Christian life. And as we think about the process of discipleship, this is why I felt this letter was the right place to go. You see, Colossians really answers this big question, how do we grow? But it answers the question in a couple of ways. It answers it both negatively and positively. Firstly, it tells us there is a wrong way to try and grow. In fact, it warns us that in our desire to grow, we can easily be led away from the faith. But thankfully, we see there is a right way to grow. And that really is what we're going to turn to today. Today we're going to start in the middle of the letter, and maybe you're wondering why. It's kind of a bit strange. Well, it isn't that you hit some time warp and you missed the first half of the series. No, really the reason is simple. These verses get to the very heart of the issue. Because the main burden of Paul's letter is this. If we want to grow, we need to stick with Jesus Christ. He warns us not to get drawn away into something else, something that promises more. In fact, he says this in verse 8, doesn't he? He doesn't want us to be taken captive by philosophy or tradition or some other form of spirituality. He encourages us that we actually don't need to be drawn into those things. In fact, we already have what we need. Look down at verse 6. What we need, we already have in Jesus Christ, says Paul. Therefore, he says, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. As you became a Christian, believing and trusting in Christ Jesus the Lord, so continue to live out of that reality. And maybe we could put it this way. We could say this. Paul is actually telling us that discipleship is a direct flight. There is no layover at all, no need to change planes, if you will. Rather, the key to the Christian life is to remain on the same plane, and that plane in the analogy is Jesus Christ. Just as we received Christ Jesus as Lord when we first believed, so in just the same way, we're to continue to walk in him. As I once heard someone say, you can put it this way, the way in is the way on. The way in is the way on. And this is a core principle that we're going to keep coming back to. And from beginning to end, discipleship is about Jesus Christ. He is the one who transfers us, and he is the one who transforms us. And to help us see that, Paul provides a number of illustrations to help us see how this works. Each of these illustrations contains with it these two aspects. The first aspect, really, is they focus on being grounded in Jesus Christ. Because in one sense, the Christian life is all about staying still. It's all about standing firm in the faith. It's about going nowhere. But at the same time, there's another dimension, isn't there? Because our desire to grow is good and right. That's why each of these illustrations also communicates this idea of growing in Christ, grounded and growing. Our faith is compared to a walk, suggesting that there is a clear expectation of some sort of movement forward. And that is why I'm calling this series what I am, grounded and growing in Christ. Because as Christians, we have to live with that tension, don't we? We're meant to be grounded and we're meant to be growing. We're meant to persevere in the faith, but we're also expected to make some progress. Just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And thankfully, Paul helps us understand what this means by giving us, in verse 7, four illustrations. What does it mean to be walking in Christ? Well, it means this. It means to be rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding with thanksgiving. Here we see four things. These really are four illustrations that are about being grounded and growing. Firstly, we are to remain rooted in Christ, remain rooted in Christ, just like a tree that is planted in the garden. Secondly, we are to continue to be constructed on Christ, continue to be constructed on Christ. The Christian life is like a building site, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation. But thirdly, we are to be more confident in our convictions about Christ. Be more confident in your convictions about Christ. That is, discipleship includes a growing assurance. Fourthly and finally, we are to grow in gratitude for Christ. Remain rooted in Christ. Continue to be constructed on Christ. Become more confident in your convictions about Christ. And fourthly, grow in gratitude for Christ. That is, as we appreciate more and more who Christ is and what he's done for us, we should actually be overflowing more and more with thankfulness. So firstly, let's consider what it means to be rooted in Christ. And the point really here is this, that if we want to grow, we don't need to move on from Christ. We shouldn't move anywhere else. No, we need to continue to put our deep roots down in him. We need to continue as we started, drawing our ongoing strength and sustenance from the Lord Jesus. As we read a few moments ago in John 14, he is the true vine. To bear fruit, we must abide in him. Apart from him, we can do nothing. And now for the grammarians out there, it's interesting to note that this word rooted is in the perfect tense. That means that it describes a past action. It's something that's happened in the past, and yet it is something that has an ongoing relevance, something that has lasting consequences. As the New American Standard Bible puts it, we have to. It says we have been rooted in Christ, which is true. But it also describes something that is still true in our experience. This word is passive too, suggesting this isn't something we did for ourselves. Rather, it is something that God himself has done for us. He has uprooted us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the rich soil, the light of his Son, to become rooted in Christ. What a great description of Christian conversion. And if we want to grow, we must remain rooted in Christ. Just as we embrace the truth that he is the Saviour and the Lord, so now we need to live in light of that reality. It is like the rare flower that I read about earlier this week. If I can pronounce it, its official name is Silene tomentosa. It is more commonly known as the Gibraltar champion. The Gibraltar champion can only be found in one place. Can you guess where that place is? It grows on the island of Gibraltar's rocky outcrops. And to uproot that plant and to see to grow it somewhere else just won't work. It requires that unique mix of soil, of rock, the climate, the nutrients, the sunlight. To grow, it must remain rooted in that one place. And so, says Paul, the same is true of the Christian. To uproot us and to plant us somewhere else just won't work. In fact, to do so will more than likely kill us. The Christian must never move away from Christ. As Paul says earlier in chapter 1, we must remain true to the hope that is offered in the gospel. We must never attempt to draw spiritual life from other things, from somewhere else. What might some of those things be? Well, there are various temptations that were on offer in Colossae. As I've said, there were certain teachers stirring up discontent within the church, leading them to try out new experiences or new religious rituals, suggesting that if they wanted fullness, they needed to turn somewhere else. In fact, commentators have fought for years about what exactly that something else was. Maybe it was something more Jewish, like circumcision, like the food laws. Maybe it was something more mystical, something more pagan. Now, either way, the point is this. Those things weren't Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says in verse 8, isn't it? Don't be taken captive, whether it's by philosophy or tradition or elemental spirits. And what do those things have in common? Well, he says they aren't Christ. That's really the problem. And listen, we easily fall into the same temptations today. Perhaps even we ourselves unintentionally convey this idea. We want a deeper knowledge of God, and in circles like ours, often you get the impression that Jesus Christ can only take you so far. What you really need now, well, you need a bit of John Calvin. We want deeper spiritual life. Again, Christ will kind of drop us off here, but to continue in the journey, we have to speak in tongues or have some other kind of charismatic experience. Or maybe we're drawn towards something more traditional, something a bit more religious. To be honest, I have to confess, I'm a little bit sick of hearing about evangelicals who've decided to become Catholics for this reason. They claim they're digging out the ancient wells and walking the ancient paths. But in fact, those paths are not necessarily the paths of Christ. They really are just church traditions. And these things can appeal to us for the very reason that I said at the start. Sometimes we feel we're stuck, like we aren't going anywhere, that we're just kind of grounded and can't grow. But no, says Paul, don't turn to these other things. There is only one way we can grow. We only grow as we remain rooted in Jesus. Remain rooted in Christ. That's the first thing we see here. And secondly, there is another image here also. The first one is agricultural. The second is more architectural. Remain rooted in Christ, but secondly, continue to be constructed on Christ. Just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him. Now, this is an image that should be familiar to most of us. If you've been at West Valley the last few months, you'll know that we've set various goals and priorities for the next 2 years, and we frame them all around this idea of building. We are seeking to build people up to maturity in Christ, build people into deeper fellowship, build bridges out into our community. But the key point today really is this, that in everything that we do, we must never forget what we're building on. Whatever we do, we must continue to build on the foundation of the gospel of Jesus. Imagine for a moment that you are building a house. Well, maybe not building it yourself, but hiring someone else to build it for you. You've bought a plot, you've planned the design, now the builders are getting to work, they've dug down deep, they've laid a solid foundation. You go and check it out, you're excited. One day, as you look out, you realize that slab of concrete will host your man cave down in the basement. But then a couple of weeks later, you return, only to be shocked, because the builders aren't building on that foundation at all. In fact, they're out in the middle of the yard, building a house there, working on the framing. You'd be rightly outraged, wouldn't you? And yet, it is exactly this that many people seem to suggest for Christians. At least this is what was going on in the church in Colossae. Some folks in the church were starting to try and coach other believers. coaching them to turn towards philosophy, to human traditions, to build their lives on supernatural experiences. And this is why Paul is writing to them. He's writing to call them back. He wants to reassure us, to remind us of who Christ is and everything Christ has done for us. So often I've found over the years that you and I need this very often. But we face challenges in life, and our instinct so often is actually to turn away from Jesus. We're surrounded by so many things to pull us away, things not necessarily outside the church, but sometimes inside the church also. I mean, just take a look at the Christian bestseller list. In fact, if you don't want to be discouraged, I suggest maybe you don't do so. I did this last week on christianbook.com. Here are some of the things I found under the category personal growth. There were 3 books about establishing better relational boundaries, 2 books detailing near-death experiences and trips to heaven, a book about practical advice, doing life with adult children, dealing with toxic thoughts, breaking the cycle of unhealthy eating habits. Now, many of those may have been built on the gospel of Christ. To be truthful, I don't know, and have no real desire to read them. But the overall impression that I got was this. If we want to grow in Christ, we don't really need Christ at all. What we need is a bit of pop psychology, maybe some spiritual experience, or perhaps even a good dietitian. But if what Paul says here is true, that really is wrong. In fact, it's perhaps dead wrong. Instead, we need to build our lives on the Lord Jesus. In this letter, as we'll see, that's exactly what Paul helps us to do. In chapter 3, he actually details this in not just theory, but in practice. He explains what it means to build our church on Jesus Christ. He explains what it means for our working life, for life within our families. In fact, if you look down at chapter 3, verse 17, you'll see a very good summary of the Christian life. And whatever you do, says Paul, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do you lack wisdom on how to navigate a difficult relationship right now? Did you receive news that a loved one is sick? Is there a habit that you feel you just can't shake? Are you finding that your classmates make fun of you at school? Are you confused about what is happening in the world and asking why? Are you worried about inflation or something else? What do you need in each of those cases? Some pop psychology, spiritual experiences, something else? Do you need an episode of Dr. Phil to help you out? Do you need someone to come lay hands on you and pray for deliverance? No, says Paul, this is what you need. You need to remain rooted in Jesus Christ. You need to be built up in him. You need help not to shift your focus away from the Lord Jesus Christ, but to shift your focus back to him, to realize that God has given you everything you need through your union with him. You need to be constructed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to continue in that journey. And thirdly, we should also seek to become more confident in our convictions about Christ. Become more confident in your convictions about Christ. That is, we need to grow in our understanding of him. This is how we walk in Christ, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught. And now that word established could come from the construction site as well, like the last illustration, but it is a word that can also be used in the law courts. It is a word that refers to confirming or establishing a legal case, perhaps receiving an official legal stamp of approval. And now, over the years, I've taken many weddings. I'm going to be taking Daniel and Katie's in a short while. And from a pastor's perspective, there is a very important part in that wedding-taking process. Not only do we have the wedding where the vows are made, but there is also that important issue of the official wedding license. And now in most states, it's up to the pastor to have that signed and then mail it back. And only if that signed license makes its way back to the clerk's office does that wedding ever become official. Now, I've known of one pastor, and it wasn't me, I'm glad to say, who actually forgot to send that license back in, which presented the couple with a bit of a moral conundrum. Anyway, assuming that I remember, the couple will, after some weeks, receive a certified copy. And that certified copy is incredibly important, especially for the Social Security Administration. Now, this is the sense of what it means to be established or confirmed in the faith. You see, in case of that license, having the license isn't what makes you married. No, rather it establishes, it confirms that that is the case. And Paul tells us he wants us to be similarly established and confirmed in the faith. Not some different faith, but the faith that we were taught. Again, this carries with it both this sense of being grounded and growing, both of persevering and making progress, doesn't it? Take the example I just gave. When a couple receives their marriage certificate, it's not as if their marriage changes. Certainly, you would be very shocked if you opened up that letter to discover that it says on your license, you're now married to a different person. And to become a Christian, to receive Christ Jesus the Lord, is to become married to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. To become established in that doesn't really change who we're married to either. No, it implies a deeper level of assurance in our relationship with him. It suggests a growing certainty and confidence. It suggests what Paul is saying just up the page there in verse 2. He tells us this, that he wants his readers' hearts to be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance. In other words, what starts out as receiving Christ as Lord moves on to walking in Christ, walking with Christ through many blessings and many challenges. As that happens, we grow in our relationship with him. There becomes a deeper sense of his love, his mercy. We feel assured of it. In fact, it's a bit like this. When you become a Christian, you often don't know that much, do you? In fact, it's as if you're saved on a picture of Christ that really is kind of an outline, a line drawing of who he is and what he's done for you. But as you grow, it's as if the shading of that picture begins to appear. In fact, you begin to start to see the rich colors of his mercy. But the point is, it's the same picture. Fundamentally, the picture doesn't change. All you're doing is growing to see and know Christ himself more clearly. Now think about this, the phrase Paul uses, we receive Christ Jesus the Lord. In one sense, that phrase encompasses everything you will ever know as a Christian. Who is Jesus Christ? What does it mean that he is Christ? What does it mean that he is Lord? How does this relate to our eternal hope? What does this mean for creation, for the fall, for redemption, for consummation? Christ Jesus the Lord, that's the heart of the Christian gospel. All you're ever going to do really is become better in your understanding of that, more deeper in your assurance of it. And that is why I worry sometimes when people get drawn into what seem to me to be obscure doctrinal things. Things like an obsession with spiritual gifts or maybe some particular details about the end times. In doing this, they often seem to lose sight of the bigger picture. Of course, that picture is Jesus Christ. They start to act as if it's this other thing that is somehow more important than him, suggesting that to be a real faithful Christian, you need to understand this one thing that actually most Christians around you don't know about. That's exactly what seemed to be going on in this church in Colossae. We don't have time to discuss all the details. We'll see more of them in coming weeks. But yet it seems to be there's a style, a theme of what is being offered, something more, a deeper understanding, a fuller experience. They were offering a way to become not a Christian, but a first-class Christian, to move out from economy. But the truth is, there is no such thing, is there? In fact, in Christ, we are all first-class Christians, because all of us have been united by faith to Jesus. No Christian ever flies economy, and I have to say, I mean that metaphorically, just to be clear. We might not be in the same place spiritually, for sure. We might be in different places along that spectrum of maturity. But if we are Christians, we are all on the same plane, sitting in the same seats, if you will. That is how we continue to grow, by setting deep roots down in Jesus Christ, building on him as our one foundation. That means becoming more confident in our convictions about Christ, coming to a deep appreciation of his love and his mercy. And that brings us to the fourth and final point before we close. It's easy to miss this final phrase, to pass over it, but it is really vitally important. What does it mean to walk in Christ? It means to remain rooted in him, to continue to be constructed on him, to grow more confident in our convictions about him. But fourthly and finally, it means to grow in gratitude for him. Just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding with thanksgiving. And now, as I said, it's easy to see this just some sort of throwaway line. Sure, we have to be thankful. That's why we celebrate this holiday once a year. We call it Thanksgiving. But this idea of thanksgiving is so central to everything Paul writes in this letter. And we could say not just in this letter, but actually throughout the entire New Testament. Just consider, Paul starts out his letter in the way that he normally starts his letters. In chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, he starts with a pouring out of thanksgiving. And then, as part of his prayer for them, what does he pray? Well, he asks God to help them be more thankful. In chapter 1, verse 12, he prays that they would be giving thanks to the Father who's qualified them to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And then in that summary of the Christian life that we already saw in chapter 3:17, listen again to what Paul writes. He says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. But what does that mean? Well, he continues, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Giving thanks in everything. Gratitude. It is a central thing to the Christian life. In truth, we find in the scriptures you can't be mature in Christ without it. In fact, the degree to which you're thankful is the degree to which you're mature. In fact, for the sake of the engineers in here, we can say thankfulness and maturity are directly proportional. And that makes sense, doesn't it, when you consider what the Christian faith really is, what it is Christians believe, what Christianity is all about. What is Christianity about anyway? Is it about working our way up to God, about trying our best to be good? Is it about making yourself pleasing to God through the performance of various spiritual and religious rituals? Is it about accessing God through certain spiritual experiences, about gaining some special knowledge of God through some exclusive special teaching? No, these are the very things that the false teachers in Colossae offered. And in one sense, we could say these things are actually anti-Christian. It's easy to see why none of these things would lead to thankfulness as well, isn't it? I mean, what do you have to be thankful for if Christianity is about something that you do? As something you learn, something you experience, something you accomplish in life. But if Christianity is nothing about that at all, if it's about Jesus Christ and what he has done, well, you begin to see why thankfulness might be the right response. Christianity is about who Jesus is. It's about what he has done for us. It's about God sending his son into the world to live the life we couldn't live, to die the death we deserve, a son who loved us enough to die for us even while we were still sinners. In other words, it is about grace. God's grace. Often people use that acronym, God's riches, at Christ's expense. In other words, it is about the free gift of salvation that's offered in Christ. It has nothing at all to do with what we do. In fact, everything that we do always really seems to make things worse. And so what is the right response to God's grace in Christ? What's the right response to any gift? Is it not surely to be thankful? You see, this desire that we have for something more tends to fill us with discontent, isn't it? When we look at our lives and we see we fall short, we often feel discontent, and it's this kind of discontent that the false teachers in Colossae peddled in. They said, you've come to Christ. How is that working out for you? Well, that's really not enough. If you want to grow, if you want to be mature, if you really want to know God and conquer sin, you need more than Christ. You need this something else that I have to offer you. And when we start to think that way, the discontent sets in, doesn't it? We start to compare ourselves perhaps with other people. We get caught up in this question, why is God doing this? Why is he allowing that? Why is he holding out on me? And when we start to feel that way, it's good to know, isn't it, that thankfulness really is the antidote. Because being thankful pulls us back to the Lord Jesus Christ. It draws us back to consider everything the Lord has done for us. In fact, I've given you an exercise there in the bulletin after the service or over lunch, even later this afternoon. I tried to think about 10 things, just 10 reasons why you should be thankful. And when you've thought of them, why not tell someone else? And remember, 10 is a pretty low bar, just to be clear. Because the goal Paul sets for us isn't that we just would be a little bit thankful. No, we see this call to abound in thanksgiving. The image is really of an overflowing cup. And that is why, sorry to beat this drum over and over again, but that's why we get this idea here of both perseverance, of being thankful for what we have, but also of progress, abounding in thanksgiving. It implies not just sticking with Christ, the need to persevere, but it also suggests this growth. Thankfulness is something we all need to grow in. Because you see, taken together, each of these four phrases in verse 7 really are saying the same thing. The same thing in different ways, from different perspectives. They're different examples, different illustrations. To return to where we started, they remind us of the same thing. They remind us, even when we feel that we're struggling or that we're discouraged, they remind us that we have not missed the flight, that we aren't stranded in some sort of spiritual airport. They remind us to take heart that we are, if we trust in Christ, on a direct flight to maturity in Him. Christ has transferred us into His kingdom, and Christ will transform us. And all we have to do is stay on the plane. That's the point. Don't panic. Don't head for the exit door. Instead, as Paul writes, just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for calling us back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this great reminder of everything you have given us in Him. Thank you that we're united to Him by faith, that you have rooted us in Him. We pray that you'd help us to continue to draw our life from Him. And thank you, Lord, that you are building us up, both as a church and personally. Thank you that you have laid a solid foundation. Help us to continue to build on it. Lord, thank you for the truth that you have taught us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to become ever more established in it. And in all these things, help us to abound in thankfulness for everything you've done, everything that you are to us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.